First Corinthians chapter number 13. I'm going to pick up here where we left off last week. Let's start reading with verse number 1 here in 1 Corinthians 13. It's a short chapter and a very, very important chapter. So we're going to read the whole thing together here before we pray. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning, and we're so thankful for the words of God. And now, Lord, we're going to preach some things here that's in the Word of God, but Lord, these are hard things for us to live. And yet, Lord, we know that this is a very key, crucial, and important chapter in your word for any New Testament Christian. And so, Lord, I pray that you would really get this message across this morning to your people. I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit. I pray that you'd give me the right heart. I pray that you'd give your people understanding and open up their spiritual eyes, Lord, that they can behold wondrous things out of your law this morning. Help us to recognize the power in this chapter. And I pray that these things would be developed in our life. That you'd help us to be a truly, genuinely charitable church. And Lord, that each individual in it would be a charitable person. Lord, I want to be a charitable pastor. And I need your help with that, I know. I pray today that the word of God would be quick and powerful and weighty in our lives. We pray it in Christ's name. And for his sake, amen. Now, it's interesting here that chapter number 13 is stuck right in between two chapters dealing with the gifts of the Spirit, the spiritual gifts. Last week in chapter number 12, we went down through there and we showed you what the variety of gifts that come to the church. But really, one of the most important gifts, the word of wisdom, we focused on for quite a while. And I told you we're going to get to those other gifts, and we will. Even next week, we'll get started on some of those lesser gifts that nowadays people make a lot more out of. But truly, they're lesser gifts. And we'll get to those next week. But it's interesting that chapter number 13 here is inserted, almost in a sense, like a parenthesis, right in the middle of the instructions Paul gives in regards to spiritual gifts. I tried to emphasize to you last week that you need to know what your spiritual gift is. And if you don't know, you need to find out. Everybody at the point of salvation receives a spiritual gift. They receive an enabling by the Holy Spirit of God. They receive something from the Lord. And that something that God gives them is to benefit everybody else. A church is only as strong as the people in it recognize their gift and then exercise their gift under the influence of God's Spirit. And that's what we all ought to strive for. Chapter number 14 goes back and it deals with the one gift, particularly the gift of tongues. And it spells out the gift of tongues and what it's for and how you're to do it and all that kind of stuff. We'll look at that next week. chapter number 12 dealt with a whole bunch of gifts. And then if you'll look at chapter 12, verse number 31, this is how it ended. After Paul goes through and lists those gifts, he says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts." So every Christian ought to desire earnestly the best gifts God can give them. And then he says, "And yet I show unto you a more excellent way." So in context of the fact that there's a lot of gifts the Holy Spirit gives, in context of the fact that we ought to long for those gifts, desire those gifts, we ought to earnestly as Christians covet the more excellent gifts, he says, but wait a minute, I'm going to stop now, and in chapter number 13, I'm going to show you a more excellent way for a believer to live. So there's something here that God wants to teach us, that the Holy Ghost wants us to get as believers, that truly is more important than the gifts that God gives us. There's something here that's more important for Mike Reagan to develop in his life than his ability to preach and teach the Bible. There's something here more important than me knowing some kind of a miraculous and a powerful gift God might give me, a gift that could change the world. There's something more important in chapter 13 that Paul says, now wait a second, I'm going to show you something, and I want you to learn this thing. This is a more excellent way. Notice that. This is not a gift. This is a way. He says, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. What way is that? Well, that way is charity. In chapter number 13, in verse number 1, he begins into it. And what I want to do, first of all, is I want to look at what charity is not. And the reason I want to look at what charity is not is because really, that's what the first three verses go through and show us. They show us what charity isn't. So let's look at that. First of all, charity is not spiritual giftedness. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. So you'll notice something there. Number one, there's tongues of men. That's foreign languages. There is also, in that verse, heavenly tongues. A tongue of angels. There's actually a language, languages that men speak, correct? And a foreign tongue would be a language or a tongue that you and I don't have, we don't know, we don't understand. That's a foreign tongue, right? He says there are the tongues, though I speak with the tongues of men. And next week we'll get into that. I'll show you what the Bible actually teaches about tongues and how it is that nowadays people have just gotten so far off track that most of the people that say they have the gift of tongues do not even understand biblically what the gift is. So when you come to them and you say, look, you don't have the gift of tongues. They say, well, how can you say that? Have you ever spoken tongues? No, I haven't. Well, then how can you say, I know what happened to me? Well, I understand you know what happened to you, but let me show you what God's Word says about that. Can I show you what God's Word says? And if I can prove it to you from God's Word that what you did is not biblical tongues, will you then say, well, if the Bible says it's wrong, I don't care what I experienced. The Bible said it was wrong, so I'm going to get right with God. Will you do that? I've had him sit and say to me to my face, yes, absolutely. If you can prove to me from the Bible, then I'll repent. You know what happened? The opposite. I proved it to him from the Bible and he threatened to beat me up. I'm not kidding you. And I don't know what it is, why people get so stuck in their experiences. But once they've experienced something that came over them, that controlled them, and that gave them this gift, they don't care what God's Word says. They say, I know what happened to me. I know what I did. I know what I went through. So back off, Bible. Back off, preacher. Back off, Holy Spirit. I know what happened to me. And that ain't of God. You can go trip some acid and see some crazy stuff. Is it of God? I know what I saw. So what? It doesn't mean it was of God. Amen? Now, we're going to base what we believe in this church on the Bible. That's why we named it what we did. Amen. That should tell you right there where we're at. We believe the Bible. So let's study the Bible. He says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. So you could not only have a earthly tongue, you can also have this an earthly tongue, but a heavenly tongue. They say that they'll fall down and pray and you say, what language is that? And they'll say, well, it's not an earthly language, it's a heavenly language. I'm speaking the tongues of angels. I'm praying to God. And we'll show you later how, where this stuff all lines up as far as the scripture is concerned. I'll get to that next week. I'm tempted to chase it now, but I won't. I'm staying on track. So, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, what a very powerful thing. Wouldn't that be great? How about you walking up to somebody who's a Spanish guy and just starting, you've never taken a bit of Spanish in your life and start witnessing to him in Spanish? Pretty cool, huh? Though I have this ability, but I don't have charity, I am sounding brass with a tinkling cymbal. So guess what charity isn't? Charity has nothing to do with your spiritual abilities. Charity has nothing to do with the fact that I can get in a pulpit and preach the Word of God. How many of you have ever seen a very powerful preacher? And you found out later that his life was not consistent with his message. But you say, I sat there. I heard the preaching. I felt the conviction. I saw souls getting saved. I saw a church growing. And that man had the power of God on him. I don't understand how he could be going on in his private life like that. How that kind of sin could be happening with the manifested power of God. Because a spiritual gift is not the same as charity. Spiritual giftedness does not equal spiritual maturity. This Corinthian church had the ability to speak with the tongues of men and of angels. And they were proud of their gifts. They were proud of their abilities. But they had no charity. And while they were bragging about all the gifts that the church had, in chapter number 5, we saw that there's a young man committing fornication, more than likely with his stepmother, his father's wife. And that's going on, and the church is accepting that. Is that a spiritually mature church? Of course not. Is that a church that's really pleasing the Lord? Of course not. But I showed you last week the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So you got a gifted church exercising their gift, proud of their gift, while they're very spiritually immature. So charity has nothing to do with your spiritual gift. Notice also, verse number 2, though I have the gift of prophecy, I mentioned the preacher, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. What a powerful man of God. Did you see what he did? Have you heard him teach the Bible? That doesn't mean anything about his personal spirituality. That doesn't mean anything about his charity level. Ain't that kind of sobering? Well, I must be okay because I'm a soul winner. I must be okay because I go out witnessing and nobody else does. I must be okay because when it's time for public ministry, I'm out there on the street corner with the preacher and I'm letting them have it, and all them carnal Christians are out there at the beach and they're out there at the park while I'm out there preaching on the streets for Jesus. They're not showing up. I must be all right because I'm there. Doesn't mean anything. If you don't have charity, all your spirituality profits nothing. Ain't that sad? Now, notice in verse number 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Well, how about that? Now, wait a minute. When you ask somebody today what charity is, what do they say? I give to charity. Folks, charity has nothing to do with giving. I'm not going to say there's not a piece of charity that may have some giving to it. I'm just saying that's not the definition of charity according to the text. Oh, Mother Teresa, look. If Mother Teresa didn't have charity, all the giving that she may have done and the life she may have devoted to good works profits nothing. How would you like to live your whole life, parent, and die, and realize that your whole life, in this case, your whole ministry, especially those of you who've really dedicated yourself to this ministry? There are some people that have paid a price to get this church from zero to here in 5 years. You know that? There are some people who put some work into this place. Some sacrifice into this place. Taking some risks and some chances. I mean, in a sense, excuse me for using this word, but in a sense, gambled some things. Like, whoops, I could lose it all, but it's all right. To get us here. Wow, pretty big, huh? Without charity, you know what it profits? Nothing. I was watching a missionary this week on the internet, and I was an old guy, man. He'd been around a long time, and I was listening to what he had to say about ministry and about, you know, starting churches and training men and all this kind of stuff. And one of the things that he said that really caught my attention, he said, if you fail to do this, he was an old guy. He said, if you fail to do this, his hands are even shaking. He said, if you fail to do this, then everything you've ever worked for just comes to naught. It goes away. And I thought, yeah, that could happen. All these things, all these works, all this stuff you're trying to do, gone. So I think what we're dealing with is a pretty heavy subject this morning, don't you? Though I give all my goods to feed the poor, charity is not generosity. Let me say something else, and that some of you might at first, you know, not like, but to be honest with you, charity has nothing to do with your dedication to the cause. Look at verse 3. Your dedication to Christ does not make you a charitable person. Though I give my body to be burned. They come in, they say, don't preach Christ. You're not allowed to preach Christ. If you preach Christ, we're going to take you out in the front yard. We're going to tie you to the flagpole. We're going to set you on fire. You understand that? Yes, sir, I understand that. Okay, here's me and all my military guys. We're just lining up this front row. We're loaded for bear. If you get in the pulpit and preach Christ, you're getting burned today. All right. Well, Lord, I love you. And Lord, I know I'm supposed to preach Christ. And God, I know it pleases you, so guess what I'm doing? I'm getting up there and I'm preaching Christ. Hey, the Bible says without Jesus Christ, you're going to die and spend eternity in the lake of fire. Have you trusted Jesus Christ? Lock you up, take you out there, tie you to the flagpole, start you on fire. But you're not a charitable man. Though I give my body to be burned, though I die a martyr's death and have not charity. You guys realize there's something to this thing. I would think a guy that would do something like that would die for the Lord before he'd compromise, would die as a martyr. I would say, wow, man. I mean, don't you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs or part of Fox's Book of Martyrs? Don't you ever say, man, I wonder what I would do. I hope to God I have that kind of dedication and love for Jesus Christ that I would lay down my life for the one who laid his life down for me. I hope I would have. I've heard many brag about it. Don't brag about it. Don't even say, you know, I know you don't know what you would do. Amen. I heard one preacher say it real well. Don't talk about dying for Jesus when you won't even live for him. Amen. That's real good. You'll get that later. But though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So charity is not dedication to Christ. Can I just say one more here that I got to stop on this. Charity is not love. Now, I'm not such a fool and so uneducated as to think that there's not a part of love involved in charity. Okay, don't get me wrong. But charity and love are not the same. You say, how do you know, preacher? Well, because first of all, love is spelled L-O-V-E. Charity is spelled C-H-A-R-I-T-Y. So therefore, they're not the same. That's profound, ain't it? Now, what I could do is I could run to the original languages, because once I get there, I'm in Mike Reagan's safe zone. Because almost nobody, I think Pastor Chad's had some Greek. Brother Josh is downstairs. He had some Greek. Other than that, nobody in here has taken Greek. So I could run to my safe zone and I could say, well, the Greek word for this was, and this should be translated. And who here could argue me and say, well, that wasn't the Greek word, because in my Greek class, when I went to seminary, they taught us. But that's what everybody seems to do. You open up the New Bibles and you come to 1 Corinthians 13, and the most crucial thing a New Testament Christian can learn cannot be found in the New Bibles. They say love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself. Love is not puffed up, not easily provoked. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, rejoiceth in the truth. And they take the word charity out and they put love in its place. But that is not truthfulness, and that is not fair. It's not honest. Charity and love are not the same thing. Let me say this. A lost person cannot develop charity. A lost man cannot be charitable. Because charity is a way. And the only people that can learn charity are those who follow the one who is charity. It's Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you the difference, and I know I've showed you this before, but let me show you the difference. Go back with me to the book of Song of Solomon. Keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians. Go back with me to Song of Solomon. Let's find a definition for love. Because love is a, man, folks, love is an important thing. Amen? Are you married? Is anybody married here today? Love is an important thing, amen? Oh, Lord, help us. We got to stop and have a marriage. Married folks, love is really important. Fellas, come on. Get some points, would you? Wake up. Hey,
Love is great, ain't it, fellas? Yeah, there you go. Tricker.
Amen.
Now, I'm just trying to help you out. I'll give you a good evening if you just amen me a little bit. Good night. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. He that loveth his wife loveth his self, man. Hallelujah. Women don't have to be the only manipulators, right, fellas? Hallelujah. All right, Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Did you ever notice how God put that? Seriously? Did you ever notice that? I just laugh every time I read that. He that loveth his wife loveth his own self. It's like, it just cracks me up. God knows how to get men to love their wife, because men are such stinking pigs and selfish and self-centered. God says if you love her, you'll love yourself, right? All right, you'll get it later. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, look at verse 6. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is, all right, here comes the flowers, the roses, the teddy bears, the hugs and kisses and the cuddliness of love. What's he say? Love is strong as death. Whoa. You realize when you promise somebody the rest of your life to them, forsaking all others, cleave thee, keep thee only in her, so long as ye both shall live, I will. You just entered into a pact that is a really rough pact. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which have the most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned. You know what love is, folks? It's strong. It's jealous. It's possessive. You want to know something? Me and Gracie, we made up our minds a long time ago that we are both jealous, and it's okay to be jealous. I cannot stand this thing. Well, you're just so jealous. Mm-hmm. You're right. I don't know. We've had people make fun of us, other married couples. Oh, my goodness, you guys are so possessive, so jealous. Mm-hmm. You're right. What's wrong with that? That's mine. Amen. And guess what? I'm hers. That's right. And I don't bother me. I'll tell you what right now. I'm going to stop because I'm going to say things I regret later. I want to go home and relax and feel like I did my job, Lord, and not be like, man, Lord, I'm so sorry I said that. Go back to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. I'll let the Bible say it. Now watch this. This is interesting. And this is love, gentlemen. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, verse 32. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Love and jealousy are always connected. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom. Neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. You know what he says about love? The wisdom book? He says, brother, you mess with another man's wife, you're nuts. You get a wound, you get a dishonor, it won't go away, and there's nothing you can do, nothing, to satisfy that man. Because jealousy and love are cruel, they're angry, they're jealous, they're full of wrath. Wow. How's that for a marriage seminar this morning? Ladies, you know what? Ladies, you are absolutely 100% right when you tell him he can't look or touch. This stupid stuff. Well, you can look, but you can't touch. Where in the Bible did you ever find something like that? Look, your heart will follow your eyes. I'm just telling you, study it out in Proverbs. I don't have time to show you the verses. I'm just telling you from the Bible, your heart will follow your eyes. That's why you read your Bible. I don't feel like it. Read your Bible. It'll tune your heart. It'll get your heart following your eyes. And then your feet will follow your heart. So you get this thing you can look but you can't touch. You will wind up committing adultery. Don't look or touch. Amen. And ladies, you got a right to get just as mad as a wet hen. Throw a fit. Do whatever you got to do. Shoot the computer. That's okay. I mean, really, that's legal. Amen. I'm sure it is. It's not a thing. It's just like target practice. When they're not home, make sure you do it safely so nobody gets hurt. Or just get a, you know, get a, if you live in the city, go on and get you a nice little sledgehammer from the garage or a wrench, anything like that works, and just beat the thing into oblivion. Amen. And when he comes home, he goes, what the hell are you doing? Say, I just love you, honey. Love is jealous. It's a biblical definition. Oh, by the way, goes the other way too, fellas. Hallelujah. You have a right. She's getting all flirtatious with somebody else. You got a right to get mad. Amen. I won't give you any other advice than that. Hallelujah. I don't want anybody saying, well, Pastor Mike said it when the blue lights are outside your house and all that stuff. No. Lord help us. I'm just telling you, love is jealous. Amen. Back to 1 Corinthians 13. So love and charity are not the same. They're not the same. I fell in love with my wife. I won't tell you how many days it was after I met her that I accidentally said, I just love you. She still doesn't let me live it down to this day because I'm Mr. Coolhead. You know, I'm like, oh man, I was gone, brother. Praise the Lord, I was gone. Amen. So love and charity aren't the same. I got to move on or I'll be here all day because I like talking about it. What is charity? We saw what charity is not. What is it? Notice in verses 4 to 8, God gives you a definition of charity. But the way I want to look at it before we start looking at that definition is this. Here's how I want to look at it. How does God develop this in me? Okay, so as we read through the definition of charity, think about applying it to your life. Because I want to grow in charity. Amen? It's a way. Acts chapter 9, I believe it was, Saul, that breathing out sweat and threatenings and slaughterings, he goes to the high priest and he says, can I go find and bind them and bring them to Jerusalem who are found in this way? So one of the references to the way in the Bible was the way of Christians who were following Jesus Christ. Mark chapter number 10, the blind man was healed and he followed him in the way. Interesting. There's more to this Bible than what meets the eye. So he says, yet I've shown you a more excellent way, right? So what way is that? So first of all, charity, let's not forget, before we look at the definition, let's not forget, charity is not a spiritual gift. Okay? Charity is not judged by your effectiveness or abilities. Charity is not love. Charity is not giving. Charity is a way. Charity is not something you're going to attain and you're going to say, wow, I am now charitable. I have arrived. I can therefore now relax. There are some things in my life I've come to say, wow, I can relax now. Like the moment I got saved, I stopped working for my salvation. Amen. I attained that. I attained salvation through Jesus Christ. I did what He said. He came into my heart. The new birth took place. The Holy Spirit took up residence. I was sealed unto the day of redemption. And now I'm just kicking back and enjoying my salvation. I'm no longer paranoid about it. I'm not working for it. When I mess up, I'm not afraid of going to hell. I thank God for my salvation and I can rest in that, right? I know what I've been called to do. I can rest in the fact that God has called me and gifted me to preach and teach the Word of God and to be a pastor. So I'm not anymore looking for what I'm supposed to do with my life. I'm not running around saying, I wonder where I should go, what continent I should be on, what city I should be in. No, I know where I'm at. I know what God has done. I know my gifts and callings, and I now am kind of relaxed about that. I'm enjoying what God's called me to do, right? Christian, you'll never get to a point where you say, oh, ha! And that's the criteria. I can now relax. And I'll show you in the end proof from this text that it doesn't happen until after you die. So it's a way. The question is, are you walking in that way? And if you're walking in the way of charity and you want to grow in the Lord, you want to be more like Jesus Christ, you want to please the Lord, there are certain things in your life God will allow that will create that charity. Ain't that neat? You know, I said, I wonder if I want to be on. No, just relax, follow the Lord in the way. And what will happen is as you're going through your life, things start happening. And as those things happen, If you handle them the way charity is defined, you're becoming charitable. Now let's look at the definition. Charity, first of all, suffereth. I knew I was going to encourage you today. It is. It's suffering. Charity is pain. And in the middle of that suffering, you find kindness. Christian, don't you ever scratch your head and say, why would God let me go through this? Why would God let her go through that? Why would God let them go through that? I spent a whole week on my back. And it was like the worst week possible for me to be sick. I mean, burning up. And I'm like, Lord, you know, I just want to go meet with these guys and do my discipleships. And I really want to study. And you know, you think when you're sick, you're going to study. You open up the Bible and you're like, oh. I did read my Bible, but that was all I could do to get through my devotions. Well, Lord, come on. And the Lord said, what are you preaching on this Sunday? Charity. So am I going to be better to get there to preach it, Lord? You know? You know what charity does? And that's a silly, stupid little thing. You know, everybody gets a flu. It's not the end of the world. But, you know, suffering in your life develops charity. You know what I realized one morning where I was trying to help her get the lunches ready. And so sometimes I was feeling good enough too. Sometimes I wasn't. I'm up there trying to get the girls ready. And man, a couple of those little girls got a haircut. And I mean, it was just like, ah! And I just wasn't feeling good. And you said, what'd they do wrong? Well, I mean, they're just being little girls. What do they do right? You know, when you're trying to get ready and they have absolutely no concept whatsoever of time. Lord, help me with that. No concept. You know, we got to leave in 2 minutes and you're sitting on the floor staring at the wall humming a song. What in the world are you doing? Me and your mother are running around you like chickens with our head cut off. There's four of you. And you're staring at nothing. And I gave you 5 instructions at 90 decibels. I know you heard me. You know what it is? It's frustrating, isn't it? You're not feeling good already. You know what I wound up having to do when they walked in the door that night? I called the two older ones over to me and I said, you know what? I am so sorry for the way I talked to you this morning. I was not kind. I wasn't feeling good. That's my excuse. They said, well, Daddy, we know you're sick. It's okay. We know. They were so sweet about it. And I said, well, wait a minute. When you're not feeling good, is it okay? Or do you still have to act right? Still have to act right. The same should apply to me. And I'm sorry. And the Lord said, you know what you need? You need some charity. Because when you're already hurting, that's when it's real easy not to be kind to somebody else. You realize that? You know, when you got to be careful when you come to church, we talked 2 weeks ago, 1 Corinthians 11, about how you treat the body, right? You know, when you need to be really careful about yourself is when you already know financial problems, health problems, I'm frustrated, I'm not feeling good today. I better be careful how I act when I get to church. Because when things are going bad in your life, it's real easy to be unkind to somebody else. But the charitable, mature Christian, when somebody is unkind to them, they say, you know what? Maybe something's going wrong in that person's life. You know what charity does, folks? It suffers long and is kind. It's one thing to suffer for a little while. It's another thing to suffer for a long time. And a charitable Christian suffers and suffers and suffers and stays kind. Charity envieth not. Boy, that's a mouthful right there. You know what that means? The word envy, just off the top of my head here, I'm trying to look back at the definition in my mind in the dictionary. It is when you become discomforted by watching somebody do something you do better than how you do it. That's it, almost exactly. So when you watch somebody else do something and they do a better job than you do, and you become discomforted because of their success or ability, you have envy in your heart. I mean, let's say you both go to work and you both work 40 hours or you work 50 or 60 and the other person works 40 and they make more money than you do. And it starts to bother you. You start feeling almost a sense of inferiority to that other person. Ever feel that way about somebody? Like you feel like they're better than you and you don't like that fact?
Hey, you know what I learned quick when I went off to Bible college for pre-med? I was 17 years old. I got put in a year early. I never got held back. I graduated a year early from high school. So I went off to college at 17. Everybody else in my grade was a year older than me. And when I was a freshman, and I was my height and solidly 20 pounds less than I am now. So not much of a man, you know. And real quick, I said, you know what? I don't want to be the twerp. I never did want to be the twerp, but I was like, I'm tired of being skinny. So I went to the gym. You know what I did? I hooked up with some of the biggest guys in the gym. I really never felt any envy towards them. I don't remember feeling that. I just felt like I want to get strong. I want to get big. So all my weightlifting partners, there was three guys, and I mean, they had 16-inch arms at college. They were bench pressing over 300 pounds, and there I was. I've been doing calisthenics and all that stuff since I was 11, and I mean religiously and aggressively. So I was pretty strong for a skinny little guy. And they couldn't believe how much I would do, but you know what they would do? They would push me and push me and push me and push me. They'd yell at me. They'd smack me in the forehead while I was bench pressing because they thought it was hysterical how angry I would get. And I'd sit there just... And they were all stronger than me. But you know, if I'd have gotten envious towards them and uncomfortable around them and not need to want to be by them, I wouldn't have got the results that I got by making them my friends. You know, we do a lot of times we see somebody better than us and we become envious towards them. I like to surround myself with people that are better at things than I am. Teach me, man. Because I do want to be good, amen? I do want to be good at whatever I do. I want to be the best. Sure. Why get envious towards somebody? If God made them better than you at something, why not love them where they're at? But you know what an uncharitable Christian does? They become envious. And you know what that'll do? That'll stunt your own growth. We sit back and we're not content anymore with where God's put us or what God's given us. We ought to be content with such things as we have. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. You know what that word vaunt, that's interesting because it only appears twice in your Bible. The first time it appears is in Judges chapter 7 and verse 2. And you all know the story. Gideon, as he was getting ready to go in there to the Midianites and try to fight them, he had plenty of people, plenty of a large enough army that the Lord had given him of Israelites. And God said, no, I want them whittled down. I want you to cut them back. So God cut that battle, that force down to just about nothing and said, now these are the guys I want you to go in there and fight with. Gideon was scared to death. You know the story. Oh, Lord, God says, go in there and fight with these guys. And you know what God's reason was for whittling that army down to just about nothing? His reason was this. He said, because if I don't, Israel later will vaunt themselves against me, saying, my hand hath done it. Well, that tells you what vaunting is. It's pride. It's that saying, look what I've done. The word is not there in the storyline, but Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is a great example of that. He walks out on his terrace and he looks out. He says, is not this great Babylon that I have built? Look what I've done. And God said, all right, because of your pride, he vaunted himself against the Lord. God says, okay, because you think you're something special, because you think you're something spiritual, because you think you've accomplished something, I'm going to make you crawl around like an animal. Your fingernails are going to grow like eagle's talons, and your hair is going to grow like eagle's feathers. You're going to look like an animal crawling around outside eating grass until you're humbled and know that I'm the God. So God humbled him. Charity doesn't vaunt itself. In other words, it's, you know, the person that, you know, well, pastor didn't say hi to me. Well, pastor didn't recognize me. Well, I want to do something around the church. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, what would you like to do? Oh, I don't know. Let me teach a class, or maybe I'll teach an Sunday school, or, you know, I mean, something, you know. Well, I don't know. What we really need is some people on the cleaning schedule. Well, I know what I can do. I've been around a long time, so why don't you let me teach a ladies' Bible study? Well, I don't know. We really need some people in the nursery. I've literally had people come to me, and that's nobody that's here. I've literally had people come to me and say, well, I don't have kids, so I'm not going to be anybody's babysitter. I don't come to church to babysit. And you don't come to church to grow spiritually either. It's real quiet. You know what that is? That's an uncharitable Christian.
Well, I already did my time. I raised all my kids. I ain't going to sit in no nursery.
And you don't have any charity either. You know what charity doesn't do? It doesn't vaunt itself. It's not puffed up. In other words, there is no job too good for you. You realize I'm the pastor of this church and I have no problem wiping a toilet. And I believe every pastor before he ever pastors ought to wipe some stinking toilets. It's one of the biggest problems with Bible colleges. Go there, get trained as a professional, graduate, get a job. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. I'm called to preach, preacher. Great. Here's some sanitized gloves you can slide over your hands. Here's some cleaner. That toilet is a mess, man. Go get it cleaned up, would you please? I'm here to minister to the flock. I know the flock needs clean and sanitary bathrooms. Be a blessing. Amen. Amen. I'm not kidding you. Amen. Charity doesn't vaunt itself. If a guy can go wipe toilets for Jesus and be happy about it and content with it, maybe someday God will say, here's some people to love and feed the word of God. Now you can call the shots, tough guy. Amen. How do you appreciate people that clean toilets if you've never done it? If you've never gone, oh. Amen. Charity doesn't vaunt itself. Verse number 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Now, verse number 5 can be broken down into about 3 or 4 different aspects. First of all, there's a behavioral aspect. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. You ever have these people that just always make a scene everywhere they go? Just making a scene all the time. You know,
huh, there's 20 extra cents on my bill. What is this? Take a gospel tract, come to my church. Sinner, stealing from me.
What, people like that? You know, sometimes, you leave a dollar on the tip because you're mad because it took her 20 seconds too long to bring your soda. You know, your behavior's unseemly. Be a good boy. Amen. Doth not behave itself unseemly. You know, sometimes it's not hypocrisy to just put on a little bit of a good face in public.
Well, I'm not going to be a hypocrite.
No, but you're sure enough going to be an idiot. Amen. All hypocrite means is acting. That's all it means. So, welcome to the church of hypocrites. Amen. And while you go out in the world, go to the store of hypocrites. The world is full of hypocrites. Amen. Now, doth behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. So not only is the behavior right, but the relationship towards other people is right. How about, honey, where do you want to go for dinner? How about, honey, what do you want to eat? How about, honey, what do you want to watch on TV? Guys, I know, man, we're talking PhD level Christianity here. Like, oh, not Anne of Green Gables. Oh, Lord, shoot me. Why'd I say that? I would rather die than Sound of Music or any of the rest of that puke. Amen. Excuse me. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Notice, it can get provoked, just not easily. So you not only have the right behavior, but you have the right relationships, and then you've got the right spirituality. And then notice the mental sense, thinketh no evil. So charity controls itself on every level. Controls behavior, controls relationships, controls the thought life, controls the spirituality. Charity is under control. A man that doesn't have rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls, right? So charity controls itself. Notice something else about charity in verse number 6. It falls in love with truth. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. You know what I like about BBC and what I'm thankful for, what I've been seeing? I've been seeing a love more for truth, more for Bible teaching, more for Bible preaching than for the earlier days of jumping over the pulpit and walking on the pews and, you know, calling everybody names and cussing in the whole 9 years. Oh, that was a great preacher, man. You love him. What did I say?
I don't know.
I mean, really. That's when the Lord started waking me up. All the young guys are walking around, like, dude, man, it was awesome, Mike. What's up, dude? It was great, man. You let him have it. What did I say? I literally would say that. I'd stop and say, what did I say?
I don't know, dude. It was like funny when you were like...
Yeah, but what was the message? And the Lord said, yeah, you know what?
They're not growing spiritually. No, what's more important is the people that come to church because they want to learn the Bible. Charity rejoices in the truth. I thank the Lord for that about you. I do. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Folks, if there's two things to talk about, and one is a preacher who fell into a sin, and another one is a preacher who led somebody to Christ, let's talk about the one who led somebody to Christ. Amen. Everybody going on and on about this major preacher who messed up. I don't hear anybody talking about his replacement, who seems to be just a phenomenal guy. Amen. I don't know what you're talking about. Good, don't worry about it. You don't rejoice in that stuff. You rejoice in the truth. Amen. Got something good to say? Let me hear it. Got something bad to say? Do these look like trash cans? I know they look like Chevy doors, but do they look like trash cans? They don't. They don't put your garbage in them. Amen, because I don't want to hear it. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Now, verse 7, charity finally, about charity in the definition, and I'm almost done. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So charity applies to every area of our life. Well, preacher, what do I do about? Well, charity never faileth, verse 8. Well, preacher, how do I handle? Well, charity never faileth. Well, preacher, how do I go through? Well, charity never faileth. Well, you've never experienced this, so how do you know how to help me? Charity never faileth. All things, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So the best thing I can do instead of counseling everybody through every little piece of their life is teach people to develop Christian charity. And charity will take you through whatever you're dealing with. Boy, that's a peaceful Christian life. Ain't that something? Now, charity's way is a way of faithfulness. Verse number 8, prophecies, they shall fail. Tongues, they shall cease. We'll come back to that next week. Whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. You know what? All these other things, all these other gifts, he was saying, all these extra biblical gifts, they're going to go away. But charity is faithful. Charity is also perfect. Verse number 10, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Now, listen, I'm an avid dogmatic, I know why, I studied it out, King James Bible all the way, okay? But this is not talking about the King James Bible. So many people said, well, that's the completion of the New Testament. When the completion of the New Testament got here, tongues stopped. It's not talking about the New Testament, folks. And look, you heard what I said. You know where I'm at on the Bible issue. But I'm just telling you, don't become so dogmatic about the Bible issue that you become foolish when you defend your position to people who can read. Does that make sense? Amen. We grab at some things and try to force those things into an application God didn't put them in. We got enough great ammo, okay? I mean, real good ammo that can't be refuted. Don't be foolish about it. Now watch. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. Parents, real quick, expect your kids to be kids. We get mad at them sometimes for being kids, like sitting and staring at the wall and singing a song. Understand that you were like that when you were a kid, and be glad your parents weren't constantly screaming at you for being a kid. Train them. That's a training opportunity, not a discipline opportunity, right? Okay, now let's move on. Spiritually, when I was a child spiritually, I thought a certain way. I acted a certain way. I understood certain things. But when I became a man, folks, this is the title of the message, Grow Up. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Folks, that is talking about Jesus Christ. We behold our face in a glass. When we look into the Word of God, we see Christ in a glass darkly. We only understand certain things. We walk in the night, but we're not of the night. That's the day that we live in. It's a day of faith, not sight.
And now we see through a glass darkly. I don't care how much of a Bible scholar you become, you really don't fully understand all there is to understand. I don't care how spiritual you get, how close to the Lord you become, Christian, in the flesh, you still, let's humbly realize the reality of this, in the flesh, we still only see darkly. But then, face to face, you know what I'm going to see face to face? I'm going to see the one who is faithful and true, the Bible says. I'm going to see the one who is perfection. I'm going to see the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior. Jesus Christ, the one that I've been following in the night. The light I've been looking to as I walk in darkness. The one who is my life. I'm going to see Him face to face. And then I'm going to get it. Then I'm going to understand. Then I'm going to see the perfection of charity. And I'm going to understand my Lord face to face. Man, that's going to be a blessed day. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. There are some things I know. Praise God. But then shall I know, even as also I am known. He already knows me perfectly. But I'm going to know Him perfectly in that day. That's why I've told you over and over again, in the millennial kingdom, you're going to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn some Bible. I'm telling you right now. Another thing, and I can prove it to you later, you're going to grow spiritually throughout the millennium. Ain't that neat? Huh? Grow spiritually. We're going to have our perfect glorified bodies. I didn't say you're going to be sinful. You are going to be sinless, but you're going to grow spiritually. Was Jesus Christ perfect? Was He? Did He ever sin? Did He grow in stature and in favor with God and man and grow in wisdom? Wow. Christian, once you get your glorified body, you will first, at that point, finally start to know what it feels like to have true Christian growth and to have true charity in your life. In the millennium, we're going to be living here. There's going to be an economic system. There's going to be cities to rule over. And you're going to exercise charity 100% of your life. You'll be perfect, growing in Christ. You know what charity is? It's kind of like this. The distinction between love and charity. God gave His Son because He loves you, right? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. What happens if you reject His Son? Love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as a grave. He sends you to an eternal lake of fire. That's the same love He offered you in Jesus Christ. If you reject His Son, you go to the lake of fire for eternity. While charity suffers long and is kind, God's not going to be charitable at the great white throne judgment. Is God love? Is He still love at the great white throne judgment? Sure He is. But His love has a flip side to it, and that flip side is damnation. That's rough stuff, isn't it? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friend. Family got into a car wreck. One of their little boys got hurt really bad. And they had an older boy, Danny. Danny was about 9, and his little brother's about 3. His little brother's Mikey. And they go into the hospital room, and he's laying there, Danny's laying there, Mikey's laying there, and his dad looks at him and says, Danny, you got a blood type that matches Mikey's, and Mikey needs blood. Mikey's going to die if you don't give him some blood. Will you give him blood? Danny says, well, sure, Dad, I'll give him blood. They hook Danny up, and they got the thing going as he's watching the blood coming out of his arm, filling that thing up. He looks at his dad, and he says, so, Dad? He said, yeah, Danny. I'm glad Mike's going to make it. He said, yeah, he will. He said, when do I die? You see, Danny thought he was giving his life for his brother. You know what that is? That's love, ain't it? Wait a minute, though. Jesus Christ gave His life for His enemies. Jesus Christ knew when He died on that cross that a lot of people were going to reject Him. He said, no, I'm not taking it. But He gave His life anyways because He knew I would take it. Knowing most would say no, He knew I would say yes. And He gave His life for me. And that's charity. Bow your heads if you would, please. Stand to your feet.
The music's already playing. The Lord's dealt with your heart. Why don't you step out on the first verse right now? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's develop some charity, folks. And our example is Jesus Christ. Are you charitable? Are you following Him? It's pretty wild that He gave His life for me, even knowing that most other people were going to say no. He died for me anyways. What charity? Are you following the Lord in the way? Why don't we give ourselves to Him today? He's worthy. Up here. We have lunch time.